All right. How's everyone doing tonight?
Yeah.
All right. Well, Pastor Gene is out of town tonight, and so I'm going to be sharing from the book of Ephesians. So you can go and open up your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 6. We'll continue with our study through the book of Revelation next Wednesday night. And so you can be reading ahead. We're in chapter 3. Let's go ahead and read from chapter 3 to chapter 22, and you'll be blessed. All the good stuff that's ahead of us. But tonight I want to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. We're going to continue with the theme that we looked at on Sunday morning that Pastor Gene shared about, and that is spiritual warfare. And the reason that's important is because a lot of times we don't really understand this as believers, but we are engaged in a battle. And it's a raging battle, and we have a raging enemy that desires to destroy us. He's called an adversary. He never gives up. And so we as believers have armor. We have weapons that we can use to stand against the attacks of the enemy. The title of the study is, You're in the Army Now. So let's go ahead and read. We'll begin in verse 10, and we'll read until verse 18. It says, Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Lord, as David shared, Lord, your word is truth. And we believe that, Lord, and we know that it's absolute. It's the word of God. But Father, we pray that as we study it tonight, your spirit would instruct us, that he would move from heart to heart, that he would apply these truths individually, Lord, to us as believers, and corporately, we would be encouraged as a church. Lord, speak to us about the battle that we face as believers. Speak to us about our enemy and how we can continue to stand in victory. And so bless this time now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesian church while on house arrest by the Roman government. The purpose of Paul writing this letter was twofold. First, it was to encourage the believers in the glories of their salvation. Paul in chapters 1 through 3 spoke to the believers about God's grace, election, redemption, adoption, and the inheritance and blessings that us as Gentiles now have through the work of Jesus Christ. Paul said that God has broken down the middle wall of separation and made Jew and Gentile one in the Lord. It's glorious. The second reason Paul wrote this letter was to instruct and exhort the believers in their walk with the Lord. As J. Vernon McGee said, he was meeting where the rubber meets the road, friend. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul spoke to the believers about the unity of believers in the church. He talked about growing as the new man, which included not living after the flesh or the world, but rather being imitators of God. Not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul spoke to believers about their home life. He addressed marriage. He first told husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And he told wives to submit to their husbands. He told children to obey their parents, and he instructed fathers not to provoke their children to wrath. Paul not only addressed the Christian life at church and at home, but also at work. He told employees to be obedient, not serving with eye service, but rather serving unto the Lord. He told bosses to do the same and be good masters or bosses to their employees. Hey, we love that one, huh? We should quote that to our bosses. After all of these things which apply to our life, to every aspect of our Christian life, our salvation, how we act at church, how we act at home, how we act at school, how we act at work, Paul summed up all these things in the last section by instructing us and exhorting us in verses 10 through 18 that we need to be trained, intelligent, equipped, and armed soldiers of Jesus Christ. The reason Paul is saying this is that we are engaged in a battle. I say Paul summed up everything because in verse 10, Paul used the word finally. This means from this point forward, or furthermore, or moreover. What Paul is saying is from the point to which you choose to stand to rejoice and stand in the glories of your salvation, from the point you choose to stand as a Christian in your life, desiring to grow in the Lord, from the point you desire to stand up in your home and be a father or a mother or a obedient child, from the point you desire to stand up at work to be an example or to be a good boss, at that point, from that point forward, you need to be on guard because that is when the enemy will attack. The moment we stand for the Lord, the moment the enemy will desire to knock us down. And so from this point forward of making this decision to follow Christ, we need to be on guard. We need to choose to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. So what should we do as soldiers of Jesus Christ? Well, first, we need to go to basic training. Look at verse 10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The first way Paul says that we are able to stand and we'll have victory is we need to learn the basics, which is be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. This is the foundation of victory in the Christian life and in spiritual warfare. I like what David Guzik said, commenting on these verses. He said, and I quote, "The detailed teaching of spiritual warfare in this passage presents two essential components. First, you must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then you must put on the whole armor of God. The two are essential, and much teaching on Christian combat neglects the first. If you take a weak man who can barely stand and put the best armor on him, he will be an ineffective soldier. He will be easily beaten. So equipping for Christian combat must begin with the strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Before a soldier is given a gun or shown how to fire a missile, he goes through basic training. One great purpose for basic training is to build up the recruit's physical strength. It is as the army says, soldier, we are going to give you the best weapons and the armor possible. But first, we have to make sure that you are strong and that you can use what we give you." That is what Paul means here. We must, first of all, before we put on the armor of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. How do we do so? Well, Jesus tells us in John 15, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and as my word abide in you, you will bear much fruit." He tells us what happens if we don't abide in Him. He says, you'll be like a branch which is cast aside. A branch separated from the vine withers away and is useless and ineffective. We as believers, if we are not abiding in a walking relationship with the Lord, we're going to be weak and we're going to be not strengthened and we're going to be useless. And so the first way that we are strong and are able to stand in this battle is we need to be grounded in the Lord. We need to walk in His Word and we need to have a daily abiding relationship with Him. Secondly, Paul tells us that we need to know our enemies and their strategies in verses 11 to 12. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." As you and I, as believers, are fully equipped, notice that we will be able to stand against our enemies. Now, we're not dealing with weaklings here. Paul says that we need to be able to stand against our enemies. Our enemies are intelligent and they are organized. They are adversaries. They have methods and they have strategies to take us down as believers. We must know who these enemies are and what the Bible says about them, and we need to know what their strategies and what their methods are to attack. So let's look at this for a second. First of all, let's look at the commander and the leader of our enemies. He's mentioned in verse 11 by one of his names. He's called the devil. Unlike what the world thinks, the devil's not a person that's red and has a pitchfork, you know, and he's just hanging out in hell waiting for people to come there and party. No, the devil is not like that. Nor is he the opposite of God. He's not omnipresent, omniscient, you know, everywhere at once. He is a created being. He was an angel that fell from heaven. Ezekiel 28:14-19 tells us that the devil was of the order of angels called cherubim, singular cherub. This literally means the covering ones. We see the cherub on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat. We see them in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3, covering the Garden of Eden. We see them in heaven. They are the covering ones, the ones that dwelt around the throne of God. Now, we're told in Ezekiel that this cherub, because of his own beauty, was puffed up with pride. And because of that, God cast him down to earth. The prophet Isaiah also gives us more insight and information concerning this cherub. In Isaiah 14:12-15, he tells us that his name was Lucifer, which means morning star. We're told that not only was it pride that the devil fell, but it was five I will statements that he made, which made God cast him down to earth. There, and I quote, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will be like the Most High." As a result of Lucifer wanting to receive worship, God cast him down to the earth. And now we commonly know him as the prince in the power of the air, because he's the ruler of fallen mankind. We refer to him as the devil because he's a slanderer, he's a liar. We refer to him as Satan because he's our adversary. The mission and goal of Satan on this earth is to turn people away from God, to have them worship him. That's what he came to Jesus and said. And he said, "Hey, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world in your glory, for they are mine, and I give them to whomever I choose." And Jesus said, "It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only." So get out of here. Scram. You know, and there he defeated Satan. Satan desired that Jesus would throw the cross, not go to the cross, and worship him. And that's what he desires that people would do today. He shows us all these different things and desires that we would turn from God and follow after the world, which is worship of Satan. It's very, very critical. Not only does Satan desire that people would worship him, he has people to help him, to aid him and to help draw people away. His army of helpers. We know them as demons. Revelation 12:4. It tells us that when Satan fell from heaven, he took one-third of the stars of heaven. He took one-third of the angels from heaven. Now, in verse 12 of this passage, Bible teachers say that we might have a ranking or a hierarchy of demons in the army of Satan. They are described as principalities, as powers, as rulers of the darkness of this age, and of the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. How are they ranked? I don't know. Read commentaries. They debate about it and argue about it. But it's just interesting here that Satan has a little hierarchy. He's organized. He's strategized with these demons who do his work. Now we see our enemies. Now let's look at his wiles or his strategies and methods. As we look at Satan, we realize that his strategy is to turn people away from God to have them worship him. So what are the strategies that he uses to do so? Well, first we see Genesis chapter 3. Satan, first of all, doubted God's goodness. He said, "Hey, did God really say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He doubted God's goodness, and he does that to us. He makes us think that God's a big party pooper. You know, that, you know, he makes us doubt God's goodness. Secondly, he makes us doubt God's word. Did God really say that, Eve? And that's what he does today. Is the Bible really the inspired word of God, or is it just the inspired, now errant word of God? No, he makes people deny God's word, but God's word is truth. Now, Satan hit her with a threefold attack, which he does to people today, and as he tried to do to Jesus on the mount when he was tempted. John tells us what these three temptations are, which are commonly used. 1 John 2:16 tells us what it is. He said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." These are the evidences that we see of the scheme of Satan. These threefold attacks, which is the lust of the flesh. This is seen in the temptation that, hey, if it feels good, do it. We see this in the lack of morals of marriage in our society concerning sex. We see this dealing with prescription drug problems and alcoholism. You see all these commercials and beer commercials where everybody's always happy, you know, as they run a mile, then to get home and drink a beer. Yeah, right. Give me a break, you know. And so, I mean, you know, the enemy wants people to think, oh, that is the life. These people are actually happy. I need that. I'm bogged down in all this religion. I really need the happiness. I need to feel good about myself and feel good. So I'm going to do this. That is the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Look at, the main biggest entertainment business today is pornography, adult entertainment. Today on movies, every movie has some kind of R-rated, X-rated scene. It's the love of self, love of body. Look at me, I look good. It's the lust of the eyes. That is the temptation and the use of Satan. That's his tool to pull people away from God. Thirdly, we have the pride of life, secular humanism, evolution, position, money, power, and pride. Cribs, MTV Cribs, lifestyles of the rich and famous, Robin Leach, that's old school right there. Now, that's his tactic. He wants people to say, oh man, here I am stuck in this job because this is where God wants me. Why don't I go out and get rich, Play the lotto, who knows, I might win big, But that's his goal, his tactic, the pride of life. False doctrine. 1 Timothy tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. False doctrine is a tool of Satan. The cults that come to your door, they think that they're doing a good job. But in reality, they are led by the enemy, preaching a false gospel that pulls people away from the truth of God's word, from God's grace. Fifthly, non-believers are a tool of Satan. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1-3, and he made in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Before we were Christians, we were led according to the course of this world. That literally means by the sway of the wicked one. We were obedient. We were slaves of sin, and we were slaves of Satan, and we conducted ourselves in such. The world, they don't realize it, but they are under the control of Satan. When you go to work and people hate you, as Pastor Gene said on Sunday, it's not because you're not a cool person. Hey, we love you. But it's because you have Jesus, and Satan hates that. And so we need to be aware of that Satan does use non-believers. So we see the tactics and the who our enemies are. Now let's look at the armor that God has given us to stand in verses 13 through 17. For those of you that work for the government, the state, the city, whoever, I call this your personal protective equipment. So make sure you have that on to be safe. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Now we have a strong, intelligent enemy. But that doesn't matter because we serve an infinite and all-knowing God that has equipped us with all that we need to stand against Satan attacks. Paul tells us that the equipment that God has provided for us to stand is called the armor of God. Now what is the armor of God? Well, we see it described two ways here in verse 13. First of all, in verse 13, we see that it is something that we believe. Paul said, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The armor of God are truths that I accept, that I put on, that I believe. They are things that are given to me by God. They're not something I earn, but it's something that God gives me and I accept, I believe. Secondly, there's something that I apply. We see this at the end of verse 13. Paul says here, in having done all to stand. So here, not only do I believe the truths that are given to me by God, I make the effort to stand. I make the effort to apply them to my life, to live these things out, and to walk in these things. So we see that God has stuff for us. Now let's look at what they are. First of all, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. A Roman soldier wore a belt underneath his armor. This was to gird up his clothes so he can move fast. But also it was to hang his sword and everything else that he had. Paul tells believers that we are to gird our waist in truth. In order to understand what Paul was talking about, truth, we need to look at what Jesus said in John 17:17. Jesus said to his Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. God's word is truth. If we are to gird ourselves, our waist, with the truth, we need to be surrounded by it. We need to be really, just entrenched in it. The Bible needs to be our guide of life. It needs to be our canon. as Bible scholars say, it is our measuring stick of life. Our whole life hinges based upon the truths of God's Word. And right now, today, in our society, with the emergent church and everything else, so everybody's so whacked out about, is there absolute truth? Well, yes, there is absolute truth. That is the foundation in which we live, is the Word of God. If there is no truth, then, we just go around making up our own truth. You live, like this, like a roller coaster. But God's Word is truth. And that is what our life hinges upon. So that is the most essential piece, the belt in which everything else hangs. The Word of God is what everything hangs in the Christian life. If the Word of God is not true, then tough luck. You need to go out and make it by yourself. But God's Word is true. And the Bible says that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Secondly, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is what the Roman soldiers wore to cover their vital organs. It went on from their neck down to their waist. It covered their front and their back. It covered them and protected them from any attack to the heart or the lungs or the bowels. As Christians, we need to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Now, what is that? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it's not. It's not your own works in righteousness to make you wear the breastplate of righteousness. It's the armor of God. It's something that God gives you. And so the breastplate of righteousness is me receiving the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. And resting in that and trusting in that. Hey, God has given us the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. When I rest in that and I accept that, I am covered and I am protected from the attacks of the enemy on my heart and also on my lungs, which is my breath to continue to walk, and on my bowels. He's the accuser of the brethren. He desires to condemn us and point out our faults. But we can rest in God's righteousness, knowing that by faith, God has made me justified and righteous in God's sight. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldiers had special shoes. They were magic shoes. They had nails on the bottom of them. They had nails on the bottom of them. They were really cool. They were effective warriors and soldiers. As they fought on the hill, they would be able to take the ground. They would not lose their step. They had spikes on. Now, Paul here tells believers that we are in battle, and we need to make sure that our shoes have spikes in them. We need to be grounded to the ground. We need to be sturdy in our walk. And the way we do so is by preparing ourselves in the gospel of peace. Gospel of peace is basically the good news that God has given you, that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's it. Now, why do we need to be firm in that and stand in that? Well, because there are people who desire to ruin your peace with God by telling you, well, you need to be baptized to be saved. Have you ever spoken tongues? Glory. Well, you need to speak in tongues in order to have the Spirit of God living inside of you. God can't dwell in an unclean temple. It makes you feel like, oh, no, I'm not a Christian now. And that is ruining your peace. Well, God tells you, listen, if you believe in Jesus Christ, hey, you have peace with God. And you can rest in that and stand in that. And so when these cults come to your door, or when these people come and try to steal your peace and try to sweep you off your feet, or as Paul says in Ephesians 4, try to sway you, knock you to and fro by every wind of doctrine, you can be stand and firm, knowing that you have prepared yourself in the Word of God and what the Bible says. Verse 16, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were, that you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all, scholars say, does not mean above all, but is actually better translated, and these also. We are also to take up the shield of faith because it's important. The shield was not a small, little, tiny Captain America round, shield. But the shield of faith was a long shield, 4 feet long by some 2 feet wide. And it would stop any barrage of the enemies by arrows. They would, dip these arrows in tars and light them on fire and shoot them from the air. And these shields right there would protect your entire body. Also, some scholars say that the shields actually interlock together. And so they would walk as a wall, with their spears down and just tear everybody up in their path. Well, we as Christians, we have the shield, which is the faith of Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul says it is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the enemy. I love that. There's not just some. Well, can't handle this problem. Got to go to Dr. Phil. Or something like that. Hey, God is able to help us in any problem of life. Any fiery dart, any thought, any fear, any worry, any doubt, any problem of the mind. God is able to help us with. If the enemy is tempting you or testing you or making you fear or something, and you know, hey, trust in God. God has given us everything that we need in the Word of God and through prayer and through the Lord and through the Spirit. And so, hey, take up the shield of faith, which is trusting in Jesus Christ. Verse 17, take up the helmet of salvation. Now, this was to cover their head and mainly protect their brain. Paul says some more insight about this in 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, and 9. Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet of hope of salvation. Paul tells us that the helmet of salvation is the hope of our salvation. Now, in this context here, Paul's speaking of, yes, our eternal destiny in heaven with the Lord, but also he's referring to that we have peace with God and we are going to be raptured before the tribulation. Because in verse 9, right after that, Paul says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, hey, God saved you. He's not going to put you through 7 years of judgment. And so we can not only rest that, hey, I'm going to be with Jesus because of my faith, but, hey, God's going to deliver me from the 7 year great tribulation. And when I realize that, it keeps my head clear. Has anybody ever been hit in the head? I mean, it makes you foggy. It gives you that, like, a tunnel vision. Kind of, you know? I mean, yeah, you guys can admit, one time you got in a fight before. But, I mean, you know, I mean, the enemy desires to do that. And in a battle, if you get hit in the head by a spear or some kind of club, you're not going to be very sturdy, able to fight. And this helmet protects our head. And when I rest in the hope of my future salvation and I rest that, hey, Jesus is coming back for me, it keeps my head clear. I don't get involved in all kinds of stuff that I shouldn't be getting involved in. It keeps my path and my vision clear, knowing that, hey, I'm going to do all I can because Jesus is coming back. And so we need to wear the helmet of salvation, and in doing so, we will be able to fight off our enemy. In closing, verses 17 to 18, not only do we have personal protective equipment, but we have offensive weapons. I love it. Paul says here, in taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I love that. Now, yes, we've already talked about the Bible as being the truth, but this is something different. The word here for the Word of God is the word rhema in the Greek. And it actually refers to the specific spoken word. It was that dagger that the Roman soldiers wore for close hand-to-hand combat. It was precise. Paul says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Well, the writer of Hebrews said that. That, you know, it's able to divide the spirit from the soul. And we have the specific spoken word. We can wake up in the morning and ask that the Lord will speak to us through our devotion. And we can have the Lord speak to us about people at work or put a scripture on our heart. And we can go to people and say, hey, you know what? The Bible says this, you know. And we can seek the Lord and He can instruct us. We have the sword of the Spirit, the weapon. Secondly, and last of all, we have air striking power. Hey, I work out at the base and you see the F-18s fly over, the strike fighters. And you know that the troops on the ground must be very safe because you got these guys flying over with these bombs. Well, we have air striking power through prayer. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul said praying always with all prayer. I love that. Hey, not only just be praying, you know, throughout your day and consistently ceasing, but pray with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is specific prayer. Praying in the Spirit, you know, that's praying according to the will of God. In your personal, private, devotional life, there is a gift called tongues that you can exercise in your personal, private, devotional life. You know, praying with perseverance, that is enduring prayer. And also praying for all the saints. And that is our weapon. Hey, we can actually drop bombs on the enemy from a distance. We can pray for people in Peru. You know, we can pray for people when they're at work. We can pray for people who are tempted. And as we do so, we fight off the enemy. And the enemy is beaten back, that our brothers and sisters in Christ have victory. And they have a clear ground to walk on. And so, our last exhortation and conclusion is, as soldiers, we need to pray. And we need to read the Word, and we need to trust in what God has for us. In conclusion, let's continue to walk in the Lord, recognize His battles, the battles that we're going to face, and just rest in God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would seal these truths in our heart, that You continue to help us, Lord, as we walk with You and as we grow in You. We know that we have an enemy, Father, but we thank You that he has been defeated on the cross. Your word said, Lord, that the enemy was crushed, that all principalities and powers was defeated, and now we can walk in victory. Lord, we know that as long as we are in this flesh, in this world, we will be attacked, Lord, and you don't require us to go and fight the devil or fight the enemy. All we have to do is just stand in the victory that you've given us. And so I pray, Lord, as we go throughout our week, throughout our day, and throughout this night as we worship, that you would continue to seal these truths in our heart and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to get into a time of congregational prayer. But before we do, we would like to pray for a couple in our fellowship. Buzz and Allison, this is their last night with us. They're going to be leaving us. And also they have a baby due in May. And so they're going to be transferred. Buzz is in the Marine Corps. And so we just want to pray for them real fast before we have a time of prayer. And so if you're in that general vicinity, you can lay hands on them and we'll pray for them fast. Father, we pray for Buzz and Allison, Lord, that you would help them and, Lord, that you would be with them, Lord, and the baby, Lord, as they go on the journey, Lord, that you have called them to do. Thank you for Buzz's service, Lord, in the military, Lord, and we thank you for our country, the blessing you've given us, Lord, to be free and the men who fight for that. Lord, I pray that they would find a church, Lord, who loves you, Lord, and that they can be grounded in and that they can fellowship. I pray, Lord, for their child, Lord, that you continue to grow him or her, Lord, and that that they would be blessed, Lord, and that they would come to know you at the youngest age. And so, Lord, cover them with your grace, fill them with your spirit, and continue to lead them as they walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and have a time of prayer. The prayers will be scrolled here on the screen, and we'll just end with worship.